Well, we invite you to the book of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, as we continue our little series on this great book. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture in the sense that it gives you an insight into spiritual growth, a depth of spiritual character, a depth of spiritual quality. And we find that as we look at verses 19 through 26, we're going to see the decision-making process along the line of a theology of a longer life. The theology of a longer life. It's interesting to think about, why should we live another day? Or maybe we grow tired as we grow older, thinking, I wonder if I should, if you know, what my value is. There is a value that Paul talks about, and perhaps this will apply to you and give you something to think about and nurture you spiritually. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now, also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessing of being able to have the privilege of Paul's explanation, his thought process concerning a longer life on this earth. I pray that you will help us to apply it to our lives. Father, we know that you are in charge and you are the sovereign God and you do control all things. I pray that you will allow this passage to be made practical and that the tools of the passage will be used by the Holy Spirit to motivate us, encourage us, strengthen us, help us to see our lives clearly as a child of the Most High God. Thank you, Father, for your goodness, and may the word be good to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to find a few things that come from this text of Scripture. The theology of a longer life. You know, why does God leave us here one more day? Sometimes we wonder about that. I'm assuming that the older we grow, the more we wonder if we have an effectiveness or a real effectiveness like we would like to in the lives of others. And so I think that there is much here to be gleaned. Now, we did end around verse 21 last week. I need to back up a little bit and start, it's kind of like backing up a few more steps and then hit it again, but to go through the process to see what these verses share, because there is a mindset in the Apostle Paul that we have to grasp. We can't just jump into verse 22, but if I live on the flesh, this will mean fruit. I really want to go back to see what this fruit is and where it comes from, because this is all important to us as we think about our meaning and purpose in life. And so we'll go back to verse 19 and start all over again in the sense of there's a source of confidence in life. When we think about the lengthening of our days, there is a source of confidence and purpose that we're going to find in verse 19. There's also an earthbound desire that Paul expresses in verses 20 and 21. When I say earthbound, that means here he is on earth. While I'm still here, here's what my purpose is. And this is important for us to grasp because that allows us to unpack the next couple of verses, because there's a balanced thinking that we'll find in verses 22 through 24. And then finally, there is a sense that's given to us that this heavenly longing does not cloud his present task. That's what we find in the next two verses, 25 and 26. The heavenly longing does not cloud his present task. So, a source of confidence in life. There's this earthbound desire of Paul. There's the balance in his thinking that it communicates. And finally, his heavenly longing that does not cloud his present task. You know, all of that said, the reason why the verses, and of course the outline following through the text, sounds so almost deep in its thinking is because we're really talking about a deep person. Paul's depth of spiritual wisdom is being shared with us in these passages. Therefore, it's important for us that we may not quickly grasp these thoughts, to say, hey, that's where I need to go. These are things that are practical to me today, and so we can apply our heart to these, to this knowledge. You know, it doesn't matter whether you're 70 or 80 or 90 or 20 or 10 or 15. The longer life is a theology for all of us. All of us need to grasp the thoughts that Paul is sharing with us. First of all, the source of his confidence. Verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Two aspects. We shared with them like two rails on a railroad track. You've got this prayer of the saints and you have the Holy Spirit's work. Two important rails to what God is going to accomplish. What is amazing to me is that Paul turns to the Philippian church and he says, you know what? I know, I'm convinced, I'm satisfied in my knowledge. My fears are allayed because I know you pray for me. That's an amazing statement. How convinced are you at the effectiveness of God's people in their prayers for you? Paul was convinced that God's people were praying, that they were on their knees and praying for him. Therefore, he knew that these things will turn out for his deliverance. Remember, he's concerned about his defense of the gospel because it's good for them as it's good for him. Remember, he's concerned that the name of Jesus Christ is high and lifted up. Remember that he is concerned about all of these things being chained to a soldier, and he was concerned to see them again. I know these things will work out because you're praying for me. Now, we say that in this day and age, don't we? We'll tell people, please pray for me. And we might be assured of one prayer if they remember. Or, please pray for me. Okay, prayer meeting, we'll be there for you, brother. But would we be convinced that the spiritual battles of our life will be waged and won because of the depth of the prayer of God's people? What a question. And Paul's convinced. They're no different than we are in the sense that they were human beings too. They're no different than us, that they had problems in life just like everybody else does. Worries and fears and distractions, difficulties in the family, difficulties at work. They had all of those things like we do. It's just, we just change the times and the seasons. But Paul says, I know, I'm convinced, these things will work out. I will be delivered because of your prayers. How convincing are your prayers for those who ask for prayer? That's a challenging question. Let it be a little goad to our conscience. Let it be a little thing that spurs us on to learn to pray better. Because God's work is accomplished on the knees of his saints. What we're going to be asking for with this committee and with this church evaluation is prayer. We need prayer. We need people to be prayer warriors. It's got to start there. It can't be coming from anything else. You can't just say, okay, how's the church going to become relevant to King George? Where does it start? The Holy Spirit's work of convincing our hearts. Unity on that committee, unity in the church, the whole idea of God moving among us to see if we can find a way to be more efficient in reaching someone for Christ. These things have to start with prayer. They really do. Paul says, I'm convinced, I know that this deliverance will come through your prayer. I love that statement, but it's also scary, isn't it? In this day and age, do Christians know how to pray? Now, every time we turn around, it seems like there are emails or there's these little notifications in the Southern Baptist world or some other world of 40 days of prayer for, just like the 40 days of prayer for our state as it starts to go into this definition of marriage argument in the courtroom. Well, 40 days of prayer are great. We ought to be praying every day for things that are really, really significant, and they're really significant for other people. We ought to be praying for each other, praying for the leadership in your church, praying for souls around you, praying for unsaved neighbors, praying for opportunities of sharing the gospel, as scary as they may be. We need to be praying. We need to learn to be people of prayer. And that's what Paul is expressing here. This confidence, the source of confidence that he was leaning upon was the prayer of God's people. How amazing, how wonderful, how astounding. And then we see this next phrase. He says, in the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, as we're looking at this, this is really important for us to grasp the roots of his theology of life, a longer life. He knows people are praying for him. That will give him confidence. That's part of what is going through his thought process. He knows the significance of prayer. He also knows the significance of the Holy Spirit. And what's interesting is he uses the word supply. We shared this with you last week. The idea that supply is like providing for a choir. It's that word we saw in 2 Peter chapter 1. The idea that there is a lavish, abundant supply, provision that comes. But from whom? He uses a phrase that's unique. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. I don't think there are many, if any, other references to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit, just to underline and underscore, because even preachers get this wrong from time to time, the Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a he. He is a person. And so you cannot think of him as just a power like a thunderstorm. You can't just think of him as something that moves and shakes like the wind. But you have got to think of him as a person. He is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Why would Paul pick this terminology? If it's so unique in Scripture, there may be one other use I cannot remember at this time. But why would he pick the phraseology, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, instead of the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit? It's because the Spirit of Jesus Christ is the one we hear about back in the book of John. Turn to John chapter 15. And see where his confidence comes from, and then understand how this confidence builds into our theology of a longer life. John chapter 15, verse 26, our Lord says this, "But when the Helper, the Comforter," this is the one who comes alongside and comforts, encourages, chides, admonishes, equips, strengthens, "when the Helper has come, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." The prayers of God's people, this Spirit of Jesus Christ. What does he know about the Spirit of Jesus Christ? John chapter 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." See, the beauty of this is that Paul is depending upon the prayer of God's saints, and he's got this promise and equipping, an equipper and comforter and helper and encourager in the Holy Spirit, a promise. When we think in terms of what gives us the courage to accomplish things, those things must fall back on one or two things. The prayer of God's people, prayer, bathing matters in prayer, and the Holy Spirit's work, his comforting. When was the last time you made a decision that was fully leaning on what the Holy Spirit would do? That is essentially what Paul is talking about here. Look at what the Holy Spirit does. He equips. He encourages. If we took a moment or two and asked you to raise your hand and just shout out things that the Holy Spirit does, what would you say? What are some things the Holy Spirit engenders? Maybe we should do that. What are the things the Holy Spirit does? What does he provide for the saints? Anybody? What do you look to the Holy Spirit to teach, guide, lead, direct, prompt in you? Yes, Lisa? Right. Prompting with Scripture. That's right. Bringing things to mind. Mike? Was it your hand I saw? Or Matt? Okay, I'm sorry. Peace. Yeah, he will bring that. And so when we say, "Lord, give me peace," If we're waiting on him, we have to wait till he brings it. But yes, he'll bring peace. What else do we depend upon him for? Brandon? Prompting to flee from sin. Sure, conviction. Absolutely. Yeah, we need to be making decisions based on the conviction that he brings. What else? Yes, Stan?
Interpreting the scriptures.
Yeah.
Read a passage in one stage of our life.
Yeah.
And he helps us understand that from that perspective, later on the same passage.
Right.
He interprets it for us to mean something.
Excellent. Yeah, it's his illuminating work. Right, good. Anyone else? Yes. Discernment. Yeah, that's right. He'll bring things to your mind that you wouldn't naturally think of on your own. Good. Wisdom. You know, that's part of the discernment. It comes out of God's opening your eyes to things. And, of course, you compare Scripture with the events. Anything else? Of course, guidance comes from that as well. That's right. He leads our prayers as we wait on him. That's right. Lots of things. So I asked that question, and then there's more things we could you could probably think of, or maybe you have and didn't bring them up. I asked that question because we ought to stop and take stock of how often do we make decisions with a leaning upon the Holy Spirit. More often than not, we just get so busy and we forget his usefulness in our life or his purpose. We make decisions because we can do it, or because it's required right now, or because that's what my job is. But when was the last time? It's worth asking that question. When was the last time you know you made a decision that rested upon the Holy Spirit's prompting? He's the comforter, right? He's the helper. He's the conviction bringer. He's the one who brings the fruit of what the labors are you're seeking to accomplish. He's the one who will inform you concerning the Word of God. So if we don't include him in our decision making, then what is the theology of a longer life without him? Do you see why this is important? This is why it's a deep thing. This is why the next several verses have such meaning for us. You know, we know often what decision we would like to make, or we react, and then the decision isn't necessarily right. And yet we are supposed to be equipped as servants of God to actually become someone who waits upon him. So we must ask the question, when was the last time we did so? Or are we too comfortable making decisions for ourselves and we really don't think we need God? This is what has to be in the order of our thinking in order for a theology of a longer life to make sense. And so he's got a source of confidence in life. One, their prayers. Two, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, the one who has a purpose and a task to accomplish in us. And so then he goes on to say, according to my earnest expectation, remember that looking away, and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Remember, he will magnify himself, not Paul making this happen. The Lord will do this. And that's really where our heart needs to be. We want the Lord to do it so we know it's done according to his purpose and a task. Glorify my body, whether by life or by death. Then he said, for me, living is Christ. And remember that little Greek phrase, and having died is gain. For me, living is Christ. There was no other option. Jesus Christ was everything. He is everything in his life. But he says, having died, if that's the case, if when it's all over and said and done, that will be great gain in my life. That'll be even better. And he goes on to describe that even better later on. Look at verse 22. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. It's actually a double statement. It's a double positive. It's the idea of saying in an underlined fashion, this is even much more better. We just don't talk that way, of course. This is even greater than I could assume. If I can be with the Lord, this is much more even the best. How do you say what he's trying to communicate? He says, having died, great gain. I'll be with the Lord. I can't wait, he says. And so you find that there is a theology of a longer life that he is about ready to communicate to you, because he says, for if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Notice, will mean is in italics. It's literally the idea here of this is fruit from labor. If I live on in the flesh, I will have more labor and more fruit. This will be the fruit of the labor. Do you know what he's saying here? He's not saying simply, I will live on and therefore every day that I get increased on earth is my fruit of my labor. He's actually saying every single challenge that I've been through continues to go on as another challenge that I will face. Remember what he talked about, shipwrecks, persecutions, the burden of the church, the prayers and fastings often. Think about the things that his life is and understand that that is labor. He says, if I remain living as Christ, if I live, I know it's going to be a drudgery and work, but there will be fruit from it. It will be a labor, but it'll be labor with fruit, because that's what God does. Why? Because God's people are praying, and because the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ is his comforter, his helper, his encourager. He's saying the work I'm not afraid of. If I live and remain, that's good, because there's going to be fruit from that, no matter how much more difficult it will be. And as I wear out, it will become more and more of a burden, but yet that's still up to Christ. The theology of a longer life. Why? He says, yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Doesn't mean I don't know what I'd like to choose. But he, in the Greek sense, he's saying here, what I will choose for myself, I'm not going to tell you. They knew. There's no doubt you'd know what he'd prefer. But then he's saying, you know what? It's not up to me to disclose. He's saying, it's not for me to put into words. It's not for me to make this decision. When he says, what I will choose for myself is the same word that's used to describe the election of God for you, of you. When God chose you for himself in the sovereign grace and counsel of God, that same term, Paul picks up and says, what I would choose for myself, I will not disclose. I will not even dare to put it into words. I will not reveal it in words here. What I would choose for myself, that doesn't matter. You see, for him to live is Christ. Living is Christ. See the depth of Paul? See the depth of his character? You see the reality of the giant of the faith that he was? And it is a lesson for us. I know what we could choose for ourselves from time to time, but it isn't about us. The theology of a longer life really is all about Christ. And so what we would choose for ourselves, we don't dare disclose. We shouldn't. But what Christ wants to do, that is all in all. And there's a confidence that he communicates. For he says, I'm hard-pressed between two. Literally, between the two. What are the two? Death and life. I'm hard-pressed between staying and going. What is he saying? It's like one of your favorite tools on a workbench. Years ago, I built a workbench and took the time to build this thing out of, and it's supposed to last forever. It's something now, probably as I grow older, I can't even move anymore. It's so heavy and so big. But there's this workbench. The very first tool I bought was what Paul's talking about here. It's a vise. I found one. It was a little broken, and so I got a good discount, but it's the vise is good. It's the base that I've got locked down on the table now, and we're good to go. But that vise is a fascinating tool. You take a piece of metal or you take something you're working with, you set it down inside the vise, and you turn that screw in. As you turn the screw in, there's these two jaws. One just stays stationary. The other one comes against it. And there is this pressure that comes against that item that you're trying to hold in place. There's this vise and vise grip that is being established by these jaws that are turning in. And that's the term here that Paul is using. The idea of being straight betwixt two is somebody who's a traveler and he's got two stone walls and he can't move one way or the other. All he can do is stand there. And so literally there's the idea here of Paul saying, I am in this straitjacket. I'm in the jaws of this dilemma. I can't turn one way or the other. All I can do is stand. You see, his decision-making process was to say, I know I've got this pressure coming from both sides. All I can do is wait. And whatever God decides is what I will do. And that's the burden of his theology of a longer life. He says, I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart. This word depart means to unloose. It's the idea perhaps of a ship unloosing from the dock. It's certainly the idea of a soldier who's gotten his tent set up and it's time to take it down and move on. So he breaks the camp and he brings the ropes that are holding things taut down. He says, I have this desire to unloose. And believer, who's he chained to right now? He's chained to a soldier of the Praetorian Guard. And he's saying, I have a desire to be let go of these chains. You know, it's not a picnic that he is a part of in his life. I have a desire to unloose and depart and be with Christ, which is even more far excellent better. It's that terminology he brings to say, that is the best of all worlds. I can't wait. And that's what a saint always thinks. But he says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. To be here on this earth is more needful for you. And so verse 25 comes along in this heavenly longing that does not cloud his present task. He says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know. It's a fascinating word, being confident in this. It's the idea of someone who has cast together in his mind and has thought something through and comes to a settled conclusion. He's saying, you know, as I pray about this, I know you're praying for me. I know the Holy Spirit is my comforter. He also knew the events and the details of how the defense had gone. He knew whether the case against him was significant or not. He knew all those details. In the book of Acts, as we read through the last few chapters, we get the sense of what his ministry has been. It's about people, and it continues on about people. And so he says, you know, I'd rather be with the Lord. It's the greatest thing. I can't wait, and it will come. And I'm in this vice grip of this whole thing. I'm standing here waiting, and as I think standing here waiting, I come to a settled conclusion. I know. I know and am confident in this, that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant and rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ, for by my coming to you again. He's saying here he's remaining and he will continue with them. It's to abide and to abide with a sense of service, to do more for them. I know and I'm now convinced as I look at this that even though I'd rather be with the Lord, if God gives me more days, which I think he will, I'm pretty convinced he will, he says, then here's the purpose, that I will continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Theology of a longer life. Why are we here? What's our purpose? So that others can progress, pioneer. It's found back in verse 12. We've already seen it. The idea of cutting before to establish a path, to establish a roadway, to establish a concourse, to be able to have a life that is a joy in the Lord and growing, to progress in joy of faith, and that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. If God allows us to remain, what's our purpose? To help others grow deeper in faith, to rejoice in their faith. And the other purpose, so that we might have joy one with another, in encouraging one another, that in our hospitality one of another, in our each other's presence, that fellowship might be something special in Christ. There's a theology of a longer life that Paul is talking about here. I want to give you a few thoughts that you can potentially reflect upon, and I hope will be something that will encourage or strengthen your heart today. The first one is just to remind us, do you depend on the Holy Spirit for anything in your life? Decision-making, yes, we talked about that. But for what do you depend upon the Holy Spirit in your life? Is there anything you really depend upon him for? Do you bow and ask the Lord to give his Holy Spirit full sway in your life that you might be illumined, or given that fruit of the Spirit, or given that direction or discernment? All those things that were mentioned are all excellent. Conviction. Do you ask God to bring that about? And so do you depend upon the Holy Spirit for anything in your life? What does he supply for you today? What a great verse. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What is he supplying in your life today? If you can't think of anything, then let that chide your heart. We need to depend upon the Holy Spirit just as Paul did. What does he supply? Love, guidance, understanding, power, wisdom, strength, victory, gifts. Those are all things the Holy Spirit promotes. What does he supply? Good question. I trust it'll give you some pause for thought today. Second of all, when you think in terms of your life, what is the center around which your decision-making revolves? Is it yourself? I have to get this done. This is my schedule. This is my job. This is who I am. Or is it Christ? What's the center of your decision-making universe? Young people, you're graduating. What's the center of your decision-making universe? I know when I was graduating, I knew the Lord was calling me to ministry, but there's still that youthful thought, what do I want to do? And what's happening in the culture today is, what is good for you, is the question asked. That's what your generation asks. What's good for me? My generation was more like, what's in it for me? It's not too much different, but it's still a problem. You're not going to come up with a right decision if you are the center of your decision-making process. Christ has got to be. That's what our text is telling us. That's what Paul is saying. It's so important for us. For you, living should be Christ. And having died, when that time comes, is the gain. The third thing that basically reflects upon us here too is the idea of how often do we choose for ourselves without the least review of letting God have his say. It kind of builds upon this last point. But how often do we make choices in our life without letting God have his first say? I fear it's many times. And so we're not the prayer warriors we ought to be. We're not as dependable as we ought to be. We're not as faithful or perhaps as useful. And therefore, a theology of a longer life doesn't come into our mind because it's still all about us. And it really ought to be about him. I want to give you those thoughts and let you think about them and meditate, worship the Lord in the next few moments, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for giving us this text of Scripture and for giving to us an insight into this giant in the faith that you made. We thank you, Father, for Paul's sharing. And though I know it was a pivotal time in his life, it stands out as a lesson and a testimony and a testament to the lessons and the challenge and the burdens of our life. Father, I pray that this message would be good for the graduates. I pray that it would be good for each one of us, no matter what age we are, to realize that if you give us one more day on this earth, well, the living of it is Christ. And if that is the day we go home to be with the Lord, what great gain. So, Father, may we be confident of the prayers of God's people. May we be confident and dependent upon the work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And may we stand together in the vice of life. And, Father, cast it all together and come to a settled conclusion. That if we get to live one more day, it's for the purpose of encouraging the joy of the faith in the saints and also in the richness of the fellowship of the saints as well. Father, thank you for the privilege of such a practical passage. In Jesus' name, amen.